We're going to be looking at Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. So a pretty lengthy passage today. But it is Father's Day, as you all know. And, you know, for many of us, Father's Day brings up certain memories. You know, maybe you think of Father's Day and think of, oh, I've got to wear a necktie. I didn't wear my tie today. You know, I probably gave Father's Day gifts to my dad, and I'm sure he hated getting a tie every year. So you don't always have to give your dad a tie, but sometimes Father's Day you think of new ties or phone calls or Hallmark cards. Maybe you send your dad a greeting card. Maybe it's a time to get together and have a big meal together with the family, or maybe dad gets that Sunday afternoon nap on Father's Day. Whatever it might be, we all have memories of what Father's Day was like growing up, maybe what it's like now. I was lucky enough to have a godly father through my childhood, a godly mother and father that trained me and both of my brothers in the Word of God, had us in church all the time, prayed for us. And I'm lucky enough, I still have my dad with me today. And as I mentioned, I know that, you know, some of us don't have our fathers with us, and it can be pretty tough. And, you know, lots of times my dad will say, oh, I was gone a lot, I was on the road. And he was on the road quite a bit, but he was a good dad. I have a lot of memories where I was playing catch with dad in the yard, or, you know, we would go fishing almost every weekend to Lake Miami. And, you know, my brothers and I love fishing because dad would bait the hook, dad would take the fish off the hook. Dad never got to fish at all, but we had great memories fishing with dad growing up. You know, our dad took us hunting. We hunted rabbits and squirrels and pheasant and quail, you name it. So I have a lot of really good memories with my dad. It's amazing, you know, when you go through the stages of life, how your thoughts of your dad might change. And I came across this pretty interesting little story here that I think sums it up pretty well. Someone has said that at age 4, we say, my dad can do anything. He's like a superhero. My dad can do anything. By age 7, we say, my dad knows a lot. He knows everything. He can do anything. He knows everything. By age 12, we're saying, oh, well, we can't expect dad to know everything, right? At age 14, we say, my dad is hopelessly out of date and old-fashioned. He doesn't get it. By age 21, we say, well, what should I expect? He just doesn't understand, okay? By age 25, we begin to say, my dad knows a little bit, but not too much. By age 30, we say, I need to find out what dad thinks. At age 40, we ask, what would dad have thought? What would dad have done? What would dad have said? By the time we hit age 50, we're saying, my dad knew everything. He's really smart once again, and I'm pretty close to 50. And then by age 60, and I'm not there yet, but for many of you, by age 60, we usually say, I wish I could talk it over with my dad just one more time. It's interesting how our thoughts of our dad change through our life, going from he knows everything to he's just old-fashioned, doesn't know anything. So, you know, I wish I could talk to dad one more time. You know, there are not a lot of good role models in the world today, and especially when it comes to godly fathers. We don't have as many godly fathers in our world today that we once had, so it's tough to have a good role model. But we're going to look at one today that I think is a great example of a godly father. And it's tucked away in probably the most well-known parable that Jesus ever taught. And that, of course, is the parable of the prodigal son. And lots of times we don't think a whole lot about this father because, that father pretty much gives away center stage to his two boys, to the younger son, the prodigal son, and then to the older brother, which, you know, as we find out, he's probably just as lost as his younger son was as well. So there's a lot we can learn this morning, I think, from the father in the story here of the prodigal son. And I'm going to show you that this dad in the story today, I think, teaches us three ways that we can parent our kids today. I think this father parented his sons with an open hand and with open arms and also with an open heart. So, we are going to look at Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. I know it's a pretty lengthy passage. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read the scripture, and if not, completely understand because it's pretty long today. So, let's turn to Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And this, of course, is Jesus speaking. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. and he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" You may be seated. As I said, this is probably the most well-known parable that Jesus ever taught his disciples. And, you know, I was thinking, I've heard countless sermons on this scripture over my lifetime. But most of the time, the sermons focused on the prodigal son, the younger brother. Sometimes they focused on the older brother, but very rarely did they seem to focus on the father in the story. So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this dad, and we're going to see if we can learn some principles that might help us as fathers here today. So again, this dad, I think, parented his fathers in three very important ways. First, with an open hand. Second, with open arms. And third, with an open heart. So the first thing we're going to look at, we see this father with an open hand saying, "I release you." If you look again at verses 11 through 13, we see it pretty clear here. "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." First off, right off the bat in this story, there's, to me, a very shocking request. The younger son comes to his dad and he says, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Another Bible translation says, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And another translation says, "Father, give me my inheritance." Now, let me ask you, when do you typically receive an inheritance? When someone dies. That's when you get an inheritance, not while someone is still living. So this younger son, when he asks this question, he's basically saying to his dad, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now." To me, that's just shocking. You read that and think, oh, I can't believe this son actually said that. Was he entitled to an inheritance while his dad was still living? No, not at all. You know, speaking of inheritance, I'm sure my dad gets tired of me telling this joke. But dad's retired now and gets to travel. And every time he goes on a trip, I say, "Hey, dad, thanks for blowing more of my inheritance away." But I'd rather him go out and have fun, right? But you don't get an inheritance until somebody dies. And this son going up and saying, "Father, give me my portion of the property now," was basically a slap in his dad's face, and he was basically saying, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now, and I'm going to take off. And every time I read that, I get angry. I mean, how dare the younger son ask dad that question? How dare he say that? You know, I think, well, what would you have done, dads? What if your son or daughter came up and said, hey, I want my inheritance now, and I'm leaving? No, I would have been quick to say, absolutely not, right? But the son had no problem asking that question, right? He divided his property between them. That just shocks me. Wow, how could he do such a thing? So he gave to the son. And when he did that, really, the father was opening his hand and saying, okay, I release you. He let him go. And, you know, you think, as dads, we have a responsibility to our kids. We need to make sure that we are our material providers, that we make sure our kids have the basics, right? Food, water, shelter. We should do that. We also have to be concerned about their mental, being a mental provider, trained to teach them things that they need to know, especially when they're going to head out on their own. We got to make sure we're moral providers. We have to, again, equip them so that when the time comes when they do leave, they're going to be able to live the right way. So this dad opens up his hand to his son, and he let him go when the time came. And that's a tough thing, you know, because all of us probably as sons and daughters think we know better than our dad. I mean, I'm sure I did. I'm sure there was a time when I thought, I'm tired of dad's rules. I'm tired of following. I could go right now and just be fine, right? And it's tough because we think we know what's best, but we don't always know what's best. So this father graciously fulfilled his son's request. He gave him his share. Now you think, well, how much was his share? Well, in the Old Testament, we have a good example of to know how much this son would have received. And really, this is because of the right of the firstborn. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, we're told this. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So this father would have taken all that he had and given two-thirds to the older son and one-third to the younger son, because that was what was coming to him because of this right of the firstborn. And we don't know the exact amount of money that he gave his son, but we do know that it was enough that he didn't stick around long. I mean, once he got it, he split. Luke 15:13 says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. You know, there are times in life, especially the life of a dad when you have children, there are times when a dad knows what's best. But you sometimes still have to let your kids go. You have to let them learn. And you pray that they have been trained correctly, that when they leave, they make good decisions. So, you know, this dad, I read this story and thought, what would I have said? I mean, what really would I have said if my son came to me and said, Dad, give me my inheritance and I'm leaving? I don't know. It'd be hard not to play the comparison game, right? Why can't you be more like your older brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? How come you have to be this way? You could have said that. You know, maybe I could have pulled the, what are you trying to do, break your mother's heart? You could have played that too. But this dad doesn't do that. He simply opened his hand, he gave the son his request, and he let him go. And I think this was a dad that was prepared to stand by what he'd put into his son since childhood. We have to assume that this father trained his boys correctly. I love Proverbs 22:6. Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Tough question. Are we training our children right now when they're young and when they're with us so that when the time comes when they go, they're going to make a right decision? Are we teaching them God's word? Are we taking them to church? Are we praying for them? Are we taking them to Sunday school? Are we doing our very best to get the word of God in their hearts? Because the time will come when they're going to go. And that's a scary thing. We want to make sure we've instilled God's word in our kids so that when they go, they'll make right choices. You know, I think sometimes parents, we can go one of two ways. We can either, let them do whatever they want, or hold them so tightly that they almost want to rebel more against parents. So it's a tough line. It's a tough balance to know when to let them go for sure. So this father let his son go. And what's interesting to me, he just let him go. He didn't send one of his servants to spy on his son to see what he was doing. He just let him go, right? He knew that his son was probably going to make wrong decisions, and as we know, he did. but he still let him go. That's a tough thing as a dad, knowing that there might be times when I have to let my son go or my daughter go, whatever it is, and just pray that they make good choices and that they don't mess up. Okay? So this dad, he loved his child enough to open his hand and to release him. And again, the question is, have you trained your kids so well and in the God's word that you would be able to do that, that you could let them go and just pray that they would do what's right? So we all know that sometimes as parents, we have to let our kids make mistakes, right? We want to protect them so much. We don't want to let them do this. We don't want to let them do that because we know we've been through it. But we have to let them sometimes learn from their mistakes. So our younger son takes off. Does he make any bad decisions? Yeah, he makes a lot of bad decisions. The Bible says the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, the Greek word for reckless there means wasteful, immoral. It's got the idea of an utterly debauched lifestyle. So not only did he make mistakes, he made huge mistakes. He was wasteful. He was immoral. He just lived like the world. The youngest son left home to be on his own, and yeah, he made a lot of mistakes. But his dad, his father, never gave up on him. He let him go, but he never gave up on him. The younger son set out on his own to be free, but we find out in the parable that ultimately he became a slave. Luke 15:14 says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." So dad opens his hand, he releases him, he lets him go. The son squanders everything in wild, reckless living. And now there's a famine, and he's in need. He has nothing. He has nothing at all. Now, you might think, well, surely he's going to come back now, right? He's squandered all of his dad's inheritance. He has nothing. He's completely in need. He's surely going to come home. Nope, not quite yet. He still has a bit too much pride, I think, to come back and ask dad for help. So he has another idea. Here's his idea in verse 15. "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs." Now you got to remember, Jesus is telling this parable to a predominantly Jewish audience. And when he said this part of the story, I'm sure they were just like, "Oh, I can't believe that." That he's going to go hire himself out to work with pigs. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal? Well, pigs were unclean. And any Jewish boy or girl or man or woman would not eat pigs, would not even be around pigs because they were unclean. So I think this is a great picture here of just how far this younger son has sunk into sin. Because now he's willing to go work with the pigs. He knew better. He'd been trained the right way. But he's got nothing. He's lost it all. And he's so hungry, he's actually willing to eat the pig slop. I mean, think about that. How bad off do you have to be just to wish you could eat what the pigs were eating out in the field or out in the... I don't know. I've never been that bad off, but that's where this boy is. And I thought about that. How many times has that happened in our lives when we get out from underneath that umbrella of God's authority? When we no longer follow God's word and obey his word, when we step out from that authority, we always end up in sin. And that's exactly where this son is. He has gone all the way. He has not only basically told his dad, "I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance," and then he took off. He spent it all, squandered it all in reckless living, and now he's got nothing. He's completely desolate. But that's exactly what happens when we get out from under the authority of God's word. And I think that's what this younger son has done. But a beautiful thing happens right about now. Verse 17, the younger son says, or it says, when he came to himself. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, you might say. I think now, finally, some of that training that his dad had put into him when he was younger is starting to pay off. This younger son basically says, this is not for me. You know, I've been taught better than this. Again, the truth of Proverbs 22:6, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was older, he will not depart from it. I think he finally comes to his senses, and all those years of training are starting to produce those intended results. And think about the father. The father, just imagine, he's still at home. He let his son go, but he's scanning the horizon. He's watching. He's looking. He's waiting for that son to come home. He never gives up. I think he's a model father for us on Father's Day because we see him with that open hand. He's willing to say, "Okay, I release you. But he's also watching and he's looking. He's not giving up. He's not like, okay, fine, go, but don't you dare come back. Right? No, he's watching. He's scanning the horizon, just hoping the day might come when his son comes back. So he was wise enough to know that the way to keep his son was to let him go, and the way to lose him was to hold him too tightly. So the first thing we saw there is that he had an open hand. Secondly, we see this dad has open arms. He has open arms that say, I receive you. In verses 17 through 19, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I think the younger son had to lose everything before he could finally start to see clearly again. And you know, when I first read this, I thought, well, it sounds nice what his plan is here, what he's going to say to dad, but let's be honest. He's really only going back because he's got nothing, right? Maybe he's not truly sorry. Maybe he's just really, really hungry, and that's why he's going back. But I think really it's more than just that, right? I mean, he could have just went home and said, Dad, I'm sorry. Please, please, please let me come back. He could have said that. But he plans out his speech here, right? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. The first thing is, I think the son finally realizes that not only did he make a mistake, he sinned. And that's the first thing he's going to say when he gets back. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my dad. So I think he's really repentant here, that he's coming to his senses and he realizes that he has sinned, right? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's his plan. That's the speech that he's preparing to give when he gets home. And remember what he did, right? He basically said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance and I'm out of here. So really he was right in saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. After what he'd done to his dad, yeah, he wasn't worthy to be called his son. But that's his plan. So he wants to be just like one of the slaves, one of the hired servants. That's another reason why I think this is really genuine repentance right here. Because it'd be easy to say, Dad, I'm really sorry for what I did. Can I come back home and just, you know, have things the way they were? But that's not what he says. He says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Can I come back home? I'm not worthy to be your son any longer. And please just make me like one of the slaves. That to me sounds like he's very truly repentant. So verses 20 through 21. He's got the plan. He's got his speech ready. And here he goes. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I love those verses. Those are like my favorite verses in this whole parable. The younger son's finally repentant. He comes home to confess his sin and he's going to ask to become just the hired servant. Notice, though, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I love that. That means that dad didn't just say, okay, I open my hand, I release you, and now I wipe my hands of you, and I'm done. I'm going to go back about my daily lifestyle. No. It says that while he was a long way off, his father saw him. That means dad had been watching every single day. He'd been hoping that his son would come home. He was anticipating his son coming home. You know, I love that. Would I have been like that? Man, it'd be easy to think, oh, after what you did, good luck. Don't come back. But this dad is looking. He's watching every day for the return of his son. I love that. And when he finally sees his son, what did he do? He ran to him. Oh, there's a great song by the group Phillips, Craig, and Dean that's called When God Ran, and it's about this whole story. The idea that this dad ran to his son, who had basically said, I wish you were dead, took his inheritance, left, squandered it all. But dad saw him, and then he ran to him. I love that. The boy came walking back, but dad came running out to see him. When you think of the picture, I imagine this boy, I believe he's ashamed of what he's done. He's probably, his head's hanging down. He's just trudging back home, not even looking up, and dad comes running. What a beautiful picture. And you know, I think really when you look at this father in the parable, it's a perfect picture of our Heavenly Father. Because God is the exact same way. You know, he wants us to return. If we're in sin and we're not living like we should, it's not like he's turned his back to us. He's always watching. He's hoping that we'll come back. So the dad sees him, runs out to get him, grabs him, gives him a hug, gives him a kiss. And then the younger son begins his speech, right? But he never gets to complete the speech. Remember, he was going to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." But he never got to that last part, right? The last part says, "Treat me as one of your hired servants." But before he could even say that, that's when the dad embraces him, kisses him, hugs him, and says, "Come on, let's celebrate." So dad didn't even let him get out that last part. That's a father, to me, that's just full of forgiveness. He didn't even let his son say, "I just want to be like one of the slaves, Dad." He's like, "Nope, my son's back." He embraced him, he hugged him, and he said, "Let's celebrate." So that's, talk about open arms. He received him back as if nothing had happened. And I think, wow, that would be hard to do, you know? I mean, I would be like, "I told you so, son. I told you. You didn't know best. You thought you did." It'd be easy to say that, right? It'd be easy to shake your fist and say, "Ugh, I'll forgive you, but you got a lot of proving to do now. I'm not just going to take you back just that easy." But this dad just hugs him, embraces him, doesn't give him a lecture, doesn't have any grudges, doesn't hold anything against him. He just embraces him. I just love that, right? Dad says, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Talk about complete forgiveness, right? I always think of 1 John 1:9. And it just went away. Start it for me, Travis. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness." He forgives us completely. He doesn't just say, "I'll forgive you, but I won't forget." No, it's gone. He forgives us completely. I love that. So not only did this father receive his son, he forgave him. He didn't hold a grudge. And that's hard to do. You know, sometimes when we sin against someone and we have to ask forgiveness, you know, if you're the person receiving the forgiveness, you might say, "I forgive you." But inside you're thinking, "I'm not going to forget what you did though." Right? And this dad forgave him completely. Completely. He had open arms. So again, don't be like that. If someone comes to you and asks forgiveness, forgive them. Don't say, "How many times have you done this before? That's it, I'm done." He forgave him. God always has open arms. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered." It would have been easy for the dad in this story to take into account how he had suffered because of this younger son. But that's not what love does. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. What a beautiful picture of this father in Luke 15. And how thankful we should be that God does the same for us. When we truly come in repentance, confession, he forgives us completely. No strings attached. No, "Don't do it next time," or "You got a lot of proving to do." He forgives us completely. So this model father, we see him first with an open hand saying, "I release you." Secondly, we see him with open arms saying, "I receive you." And now finally, number three, we see this father with an open heart saying, "I respect you." Back in verses 25 through 28. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him." I love the fact that this dad was there for his boys, right? He was there for both of his boys, not just the younger son, but also the older son. And no matter what either of their problems seemed to be, they had one thing in common, that was their father's presence. And, you know, as a father, that's the one thing that means more than anything to our kids, is just being there, being present with them, right? You know, it's easy to think, oh, you know, I'll get them all the stuff they need, all the material things, the new car, whatever. It's not really what kids want. They want dad there. They want mom there. They want our presence. And I love the fact that this dad was there, present for both of his boys. So he reminds me on Father's Day that the importance of keeping things in perspective. It's not about all the stuff we can give to our kids. It's being with our kids, being there for them. You know, and I know, again, dad used to always say, oh, I was gone a lot. Yeah, but when he was home, man, he was with us. Taught us how to play ball, took us fishing, took us hunting. We did all those things. And that lasts. That means a lot when you get older and look back and think, oh, I have all these memories with my dad because he was just there with me. So he showed this son also that he had an open heart, right? The party starts, celebration's going on. The younger son comes home. Everybody's celebrating. The son that was dead is now alive. He was lost, now he's found. Everybody's partying, right? But the older brother comes home and he's angry. He's upset. Notice what the father does now. It says, his father came out and entreated him. I love that word, entreated. Because entreat means to ask earnestly, to implore, to beg. It's a great word. This dad goes out to his son and he begs him to come in. He pleads with him, basically. He doesn't go out and, what is your problem? Don't you know your brother's home now? Get in here. Start acting like the older son you're supposed to be. So he goes out and he entreats his son. He pleads with him. He begs him. He came out really with an open heart. The older son complained that, Dad, I've been faithful to you all these years. Never once did I disobey you, and you didn't even give me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And I find that kind of ironic because now they're having a party with the fattened calf. Isn't the calf way more important than a little old goat? But this older son, he's got things out of proportion, right? He's got it wrong. How fortunate he was to have a dad who came out to him with an open heart and entreated him. I picture that scene. Everybody's celebrating. There's a party going on. This younger son, who for all the father knew, could have been dead, literally, when he'd left home. And now he's back. The party's going on. Festivities are at a high point. But where's dad? He's not in at the party. He's outside with the older brother. He's got an open heart. He's trying to help his older son see the importance of what's going on. He's outside with an open heart, assuring his older son, I think, of three important things. In verses 31 through 32, we see those things. He goes outside. He entreats the son. He begs him. He implores him, really, to come in. And dad says to the oldest son, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Three things he tells the older son there that I just love. First thing he said is, Son, you are always with me. He was assuring his older son of his abiding presence. He's like, Son, you're always with me. I'm always here for you. I will always be here for you. Right? God says the same thing. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the same thing God said in Hebrews 13:5. This dad is reminding his older son, Hey, son, you're always with me. I love you. The second thing, the father was assuring him of his abundant provision. He said, All that is mine is yours. And if you think about it, his inheritance, he gave one third of it to the younger son, two thirds of it he gave to the older son. So literally, dad saying, All that is mine is yours was very true. He gave it all to his older son. The younger son, what he had is gone, so all that's left belongs to the older son. He assured him of his abundant provision. All that is mine is yours. And third, with an open heart, he assured him of really the most important thing, the purpose here. He said, For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. That's what's most important there in that whole story. Here's a soul that was lost, and now he's saved. Now he's found. God is the same way for us, our Heavenly Father. He's promised to never leave us, never forsake us. He's given us abundant provision, right? The Bible says, My God shall supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And you think about abundant provision, wow, he gave us his son. That's abundant provision. He gave his son to die on the cross. And it is fitting for us to celebrate whenever a lost soul is saved. That's really what's most important. It's about sinners that come to repentance and they are saved. You know, what's really neat about this story is that we don't know how it ends. We read the whole parable, and that's it. but we don't know how it ends. Did the older boy ever go into the party? We don't know. It simply doesn't tell us. We don't know. Did he stay outside? Did he keep sulking? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. And I thought, perhaps God made it that way, right? That the whole outcome is kind of shrouded in silence so that we could complete the story. I thought about this as far as Father's Day goes and thought, man, I want to be a father like this dad in the story of the prodigal son. You know, he had an open hand. He knew when the time came to say, okay, son, I released you. Hopefully we've instilled the Word of God in our kids so well that when that time comes, when they want to head out on their own, that we can say, okay, you open your hands and say, go, you can go. He was wise enough to know that the way to keep his kids when they mature is to let them go. And, you know, it's tough being a dad. Those of you that are dads know this, and you think, oh, it was really tough when they were little, or it was really tough during the teenage years, but it's really tough when they get to the college years and they take off because you don't see them every day. You don't know what they're doing, right? You hope they're doing the right thing, that you hope they're still walking with the Lord, but you worry more, I think, when you're older, as an older dad, when the kids go. That's tough. He was a dad that had open arms, right? He was always there to forgive. When his younger son came back, man, it'd have been so easy to think, I told you so, you just wouldn't listen, you stubborn, rah, 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 rah. But he didn't. He was watching and he ran to his son and he embraced him with open arms. That's just a great picture. That's what I want to be like. He was always ready to forgive. And he was a father with an open heart. He encouraged his sons. He went out to them. When the older brother was outside, he went out. He pleaded with the older son and had to assure him that he was always there for him and that all that he had was his. So everything that this father in our story tells us about fatherhood really kind of comes to an interesting point. I realize there may be some people listening right now that think, excuse me, great story, but you know, I never had a dad like that. It's easy for you because you had a godly father, and Father's Day is a great day for you, but what if you didn't have a godly father? What if you didn't have a dad who had an open hand and an open arms and an open heart? That's tough. Well, the good news is, again, I told you that this father is the perfect picture of God, of our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. I think that's the real message on this Father's Day. It's about our Heavenly Father. Because our Heavenly Father loves just like this father in the parable. So even if you didn't have a godly father on earth, we have a godly, obviously Heavenly Father that does all these things and more. There comes a time when God just lets us go. You know, you think, well, why didn't God just make it so we couldn't sin, so that we would just always love Him? Well, we'd be puppets then, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have a choice. He gives us free will so that we can choose to love Him, to accept Him, to accept the gift of salvation. We have a God that at times lets us go. And there are times when we go, right? There are times when we take off and we start sinning. We're out from under the authority of God's Word. But God never gives up. He's still watching. He's still waiting for us to come back if we just come with repentance and ask for forgiveness. And when we do, then He has open arms to forgive us and to bring us in. You think about, well, you know, how big are God's arms? And the perfect picture is the cross. You ever wonder how much God loved you? I always say that much right there, because that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died for your sins and mine. That's amazing love. And he's a father with an open heart, right? Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. To think that God, Almighty, Holy God, perfect, sinless, became sin for us, that we could become sons and daughters of His, is amazing, to the lengths that He would go through. So, perhaps Jesus left the end of this story as He did, without ever knowing whether or not the older brother comes into the party or not, so that we can complete the story, so we can fill in the blank. But don't forget, on this Father's Day, regardless of what your earthly father was like, we have a God who has an open hand, an open heart, and open arms to receive us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your Word today, Lord. Thank You for the truth that we can just see so clearly if we just slow down and look. And Lord, there was so much today in this parable, and yet so much that as dads, and even as just people in general, that we can learn from. You know, there are times when we have to just let our kids do what they're going to do. And there may be times when we know better and we know they're going to make mistakes, and it's hard to let them go. That's all the more important that we make sure when they're young, we teach them your word. We pray with them. We share the gospel with them. Lord, we just fill them with your word so that when the day comes when they do take off, that they'll be prepared for whatever else might come. And Lord, we know that our kids, just like us, are going to make mistakes. There are going to be times when we sin, when they sin. And it's good to know that we always have a Heavenly Father who has open arms that will accept us, that will bring us back if we just come with repentance and we confess those sins. You are faithful and just and will forgive us from all of our sins, Lord. Thank you for just your unconditional love. Thank you for your open heart, your willingness to become sin for us, even though we didn't deserve it. It's easy to say this, especially the younger son. Boy, he was not worthy to be your son after all that he had done, and yet the Father accepted him back. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us. Even when we sin repeatedly, you still welcome us back when we come with repentance in our hearts. Lord, thank you for the godly fathers that are here this morning. Thank you for all that they've done in the lives of their kids. I pray, Lord, even now, if there's dads and grandpas and grandmas, Lord, we have an awesome responsibility to still put God's word in the hearts of our kids and our grandkids. I pray that you'd help us to do that. And Lord, especially be with those today that do not have a father with them any longer, Lord. I know that's one of the hardest things on Father's Day if you don't have a father, or on Mother's Day if your mother's no longer with us. But we have a Heavenly Father that can heal all the hurts that we have. And I just pray that you would comfort those today that might be hurting. Lord, just thank you so much for your love. Thank you for this parable. And I pray that you would help us to be the godly mothers and fathers that you've called us to be. I just thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close today, if my voice holds out, I just told somebody, I think I'm over this cold. Nope, I think it's still there. I'm going to sing a song that's called Find Your Wings, and I think it kind of fits perfectly the scripture today. You know, as dads especially, it's tough when your kids get to that age where they take off to college or they're going to get married. You know, Jonah's going to get married here in just a couple months, October 5th. Is that the right date? I got it right. I've been saying 5th, 6th, and my wife's like, it's the 5th. Oh, yeah. So, you know, you worry about your kids when they grow up and they move out, and you just pray that you've instilled them with God's word, that you've given them the roots that they need so that when they take off, they're going to be okay. So this song kind of has to do with that. It's called Find Your Wings.
It's only for a moment you are mine to hold. The plans that heaven has for you will all too soon unfold. So many different prayers I'll pray for all that you might do. But most of all, I want to know you're walking in the truth. If I've never told you, I want you to know that as I watch you grow, I pray that God will fill your heart with dreams, and that faith gives you the courage to dare to do great things. I'm here for you, whatever life brings. So let my love give you roots and help you find your wings. May passion be the wind that leads you through your day.